Shall we read this morning in Jeremiah chapter 23? Jeremiah 23. Shall we begin reading in verse 23 through 37? We'll read in unison. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 through 37. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every man from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? What shall then unto them what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet, and the priest, and the people, that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say every one to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered, and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts of Jacob. I have taken the subject this morning, the Bible Today, a rather general subject, but we have read in the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and this could easily be an expository message of that 23rd chapter. Because before my introduction, I want to remind you that Jeremiah lived in a day when the false prophets had stolen the word of God from the people. And they had put in the place of the word of God the words and programs of men. And this had left the people unchanged. Unchanged. And Jeremiah declared what the true word of God was. I would remind you that those who do not learn from history will be destroyed by history. And I thought after this election, I thought that I could not get away from putting the Bible in focus before my radio audience and this membership. We find Edward VI, when he was inaugurated King of England, they put in his hand three swords, one for England, one for Scotland, and one for Ireland. And he asked for another sword to be put in his hand. He wanted to have put in his hand, he said, the sword of the Spirit, which was the Word of God. And this was in keeping with the spirit of that day, because Thomas Carlyle wrote, and it's still in record, that the Reformation was the judgment day for the nations of Europe and for England. Because when the printing presses started to roll, they flooded the continent of Europe and England with the Bible, the Word of God. And he points out in this how that only the Word of God can emancipate the minds and thoughts and hearts of people. And then in his second and last sentence, he said, that the great warning of that day was France, that refused the word of God and chose rather the voice of Voltaire the atheist. And Voltaire, you remember, it was who was so proud in his boast that he said in 100 years the Bible will be extinct. But after his demise and the worms had taken care of his body, the auctioneer that presided over his effects sold 95 volumes bound in calfskin, authored by Voltaire, for a little over $2. In just a few decades after he had made the boast. But France chose the atheist, Voltaire, and Rousseau, who followed him, who was also an anarchist as well as an atheist. And we have seen the fruits of the French Revolution that have lived on and on and on through that nation to this hour. Now, it's interesting to note that the pattern of that French Revolution that came from rejecting the Word of God, which is the only thing that can emancipate the hearts and minds of men. You see, in Genesis 6, God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and repented God that he had made man. And he said, I will destroy man whom I have made from the face of the earth, both man and beast. This word was refused. So in that day, and I've quoted the 1776 from the Illuminati by Wishaupt, and France's pattern was to undermine ruthlessly the government and the rulers of that day. And we know what happened to their monarchy. In the second place, they substituted reason for revelation. And we're living in a day when science has become God to a lot of people. Science and education. There are still people who are more anxious, as I said recently to the Christian Day School here. And I said, there are people still very anxious for their sons and daughters to win scholarships to some of these godless universities. And they still believe that their sons or their daughters are going to be the exception, and they won't have their minds destroyed. But if they are the exception, they'd be one out of 1,000. One out of 1,000. The pattern was materialism. And then after this, they had agitators in France, like we've had agitators here, that rose up pretending to be spontaneous to lead the people to revolt and in anarchy against their government. And then after this, they used terror, alarm, and fear, like we have now the bomb scares all over the world. It's from one continent to another. Terror, alarm, and fear. And it's being used daily. And then, of course, don't wait for the slow processes of law. Action now, you see. And this means revolution. And it is upon us. There's no question about it. We have already the foreshadowings of revolution. Now, let us pass on a little bit further. Let us consider Jeremiah. And what did he try to do? His was a dark day. He had decades of it. He said, first of all, worship has failed. And so he wanted to revive worship and make worship biblical. In the second place, he said, the doctrine of the country had become heretical. And he wanted to reform the doctrine on the basis of the Word of God. And then he said, the morals of the country had ceased to exist. And he wanted to bring them back to the Ten Commandments. If there ever was a day, and only the Bible can do it, could bring us to the place that we could have true worship, that we would enter to worship and depart to serve, and that we would have in the second place, as Jeremiah found, that we would have come back to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God instead of the foibles of men, and in the third place, that we would stand the Ten Commandments up against every citizen of this our wonderful country. Now, lest I should forget it, I want to put in here before I begin my message, in section C of the Morning Tribune, and I hardly ever read a line of the paper before Sunday is over. But this caught my eye this morning on the front page. And that was that the question, can we save in a democracy our country from inflation? And Silk, S-I-L-K, is the author. And I was so infatuated with the article, I read every line of it, and he ended up with three reasons why we can't. Now, it isn't that he's been influenced by preachers or the Word of God, but he is reasoning from the standpoint of an economist, one who knows something about political science. I've been saying for a long time that the rule and reign of people is not going to save our country because the level of character in our country is not good. And I quoted in the Sunday school lesson this morning George Bernard Shaw, who said, democracy, he said, is the majority or the vast number of people, the many electing, he said, the incompetent many electing the corrupt few. That's what George Bernard Shaw called democracy. The incompetent many electing the corrupt few. That is exactly when democracies die. They died that way in Greece. They died that way in Rome. They're going to die that way in this country. Now let us come to the message. First of all, as I said in my proposition, the people had the Word of God stolen from them. And we say, has the Word of God been stolen from us? It has been. It's been stolen in various ways. And if we were to put together the Roman Catholic Church and its program, and the World Council of Churches and its program, and the National Council of Churches and their program, we come out with exactly the same answer. First of all, they still believe in worship. But what kind of worship is it? The worship they believe in is for everybody. They have geared worship to everybody. They have geared worship so that it will not offend the bartender. It would not offend the harlot. It would not offend the drunkard. It wouldn't offend the gambler. It'll not offend the blasphemer. They have fixed worship so that it doesn't offend anybody. They want everybody to come in and let a little godliness rub off on them. A little bit of inspiration rub off on them. Now, worship has been made so then it becomes an external ceremony through which people pass. Worship. But they don't stop there. They go beyond that. They have gone further than that. They've come to the dogmas of the church. In order that they, since they have the same objectives, they want to get together in one church. And it will come to that. They are now changing their dogmas and their creeds and their church structures so they can all get together. This is a part, a very strong part, of the World Council of Churches, and the Roman Catholic Church is changing so fast it's disturbing many of its older people. And this is the reason it's going on. They're changing so they can get together. Their objectives are very much the same. Now in the third place, they talk about a guilt complex. They're all what you read, what you hear in the sermons. We're all supposed to feel very guilty in America. What are we supposed to feel guilty of? One, America was the first nation to drop a bomb and kill a lot of people in Hiroshima. And we're supposed to feel that we're worse than the heathen because of that. Do you know that the majority of the 60 plus millions of people in Japan thank God that we dropped the bomb and released them from the warlords that were pouring out their blood needlessly? Let us not be swept away with some of this idle sentimentality. Now the second thing is, we're supposed to feel guilty for the high living standard we have. When there are so many millions that will die this year of starvation, malnutrition, and exposure. Do you know, beloved, that millions were starving of malnutrition and starvation and exposure. Millions were so starving 1,000 years before there was a new America. There's no relationship between our high standard of living and the millions of people in China and in India and other countries. They were starving by the millions before there was an America. And for someone supposed to be a leader to try to make me feel guilty of this, I just brush them off. I don't want to get stirred up about it, so I just forget it. Now, another thing is this. We're supposed to feel guilty because of the luxury of our middle class. And the reason I'm using this morning is because of some of the false propaganda we heard during the last campaign. I told you in this pulpit last Sunday, vote conservative. Anybody that believes the word of God and lives it and practices it, he'll vote conservative. He's not going to vote for someone that promises him $1 for sending 10 to Washington. You can be sure of that. That wouldn't be honest. And we had a lot of that kind of talk. Oh yeah, what they were going to do for you. If you'll send them $10, they'll spend $1 on you, maybe. Now, how about the middle class? In the middle class, we have 15 million of women working in this country. 15 million of women in the middle class working in this country to make two incomes in 30 million of homes, which is almost half of the labor force. How do we get the comforts we enjoy? We work for them. God said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. There's nothing unwholesome. Don't feel guilty about the things God gives us to enjoy when we earn them with our honest labor. And let us not let some of these pinks and reds that peddle communist propaganda get sentiment about it and squeeze their sponges over our brains. Let's not be swept away with that. Now I want to go further. There are 35 million of homes supported in this country by one income, but 30 million of homes in the middle class supported by two incomes. 15 million working wives in those. And do you know it's doubled since the 40s? Working wives have doubled since the 40s, and I'm quoting government statistics. Now, let us go a little further. We're supposed to feel guilty for all of this. Why should we feel guilty about it? Why should we feel guilty? This is a propaganda barrage that comes from people ignorantly or willingly peddling the propaganda of the communists. You just as well face it, because this is where it leads. It leads to the place that there are no property rights. You have only personal rights. And that's a devil's lie. There's never been an instance in history when any society had any personal rights without property rights. And if you want a good instance, is in Russia today. Their personal rights are gone. Why? Because their property rights are gone. What happened in the Third Reich when Hitler couldn't get along any other way? They confiscated all of the properties of the Jewish people. Their personal rights and their property rights are connected together. Nobody can separate them. They couldn't be separated. Now, let us ask ourselves the question. What did the Old Testament prophets, what did they put in the place of the Word of God? What I've given you is a program that's been put in the place of the Word of God and the message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In the Old Testament, they thought they had a better way. They thought they had a better system. They would say, for example, that the words of men, what's the burden of the Lord? What is it? In other words, a question. What is the burden of the Lord? Has God said it? The old satanic question. Today, the liberals, the World Council, National Council, they have put in a place of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, They put in the place of it social action. Social action. When you find in Israel, the new message didn't change people. The new program in this country has not changed people. In other words, they have gone on. The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when they get into social action, it'll be evil action because they're evil men. It'll be selfish action because they're selfish men. It's going to be godless action because they're godless men. There's no other choice. And this means terror, alarm, and fear to be followed, as we all may expect, to be followed by action now. And it gears right in. The church, professing church, gearing right in with the communists who want action now. Don't wait. Don't wait for due process of law. Action now. So whether they know it or not, the national and world leaders in the liberal council of churches is playing hand in glove with the communist forces. Now let us come to the best part of the message. And that is, what was the gospel that Jeremiah had that we need now? Well, the first thing he said was, is not my word like a fire? He said, is not my word like a fire? Fire consumes. We were told during the Black Plague of London that it would have never been blotted out until almost the last of the citizens were gone, if it hadn't have been for a great fire. It's a terrible thing when you think of a plague killing thousands and thousands of people, and then for God to send a fire or allow a fire to come. Well, it's a scorched earth policy, isn't it? Is not my word like a fire? Fire consumes. Fire purifies. And you remember when the Holy Ghost sat upon each of them like tongues of fire in the days of Pentecost? And we find today the word of God will bring conviction of sin as much as it ever did. That guilt complex will never be produced by someone preaching and teaching social action. But the word of God will produce the word will be like a consuming fire. What is it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, are we going to believe that, or are we going to believe the counselors who say, adjust yourself to the situation? We can't change it, therefore adjust you. Don't believe the Bible that says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world. That's not adjustment. That is an inner adjustment against the external evil of the world. The inner adjustment. And then we're told to have ourselves conducted and speak so we'll have acceptance with everybody. Adjust ourselves to an evil environment. And then we will have our speech and our behavior so we'll have acceptance with everybody. I recall when I was in college, I was one of about 14 or 16 ministerial students that entered that year, a liberal arts college, of an international reputation in academics. And I remember I was on the same floor with two or three members of the football team. And I remember the vile and vicious language that these men used. They were too filthy and corrupt to have lived in a pig pen. And it was a so-called Christian college. And when they were in the hall or when they were before their peers, they couldn't talk low enough, vile enough, vicious enough. They couldn't talk filthy enough. Why, it would have made a cesspool smell like a rose, their language. And yet, when I would talk to them privately, they would say, well, now, he said, I used to, when I was back home, he said, I used to lead the young people's society, he says. And when I go back now, he said, the pastor has me speak. But he says, you know, here, he says, among the other students, he said, we don't want them to think we're squares. And he says, this is the only way we can win them is to be one of them. You know, this is the only way we can win them. And you know what they want them to? They want them to corruption. They want them to the cesspool life of themselves. And they want them to hotel parties with the girls overnight after the sports events. There was nothing too low or vile, no commandment that would cause them to back away unless it would have been, thou shalt not kill. Why? Well, the word of God is very clear. Is not my word like a fire? And nothing else will consume it. The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. And the word of God liveth and abideth forever. And you'll never have any conviction in your heart till you believe it, till you accept it. Now in the next place, is not my word like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? I'm sure it was of God, but every pastor that I've ever had, I began with a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments are like swinging a hammer as it falls 10 times on the sins of people. There's not a sin man's capable of committing that isn't warned against in the Ten Commandments. It's like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. And actually, it's still a hammer, but people have come to think they can be a Christian and take God's name in vain. The commandment's still there. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. It's still there. And that hammer still strikes anyone down who thinks he can take God's name in vain and be a Christian. He is no part of a biblical Christian. Thou shalt not steal. And we've divided it between commercial honesty and real honesty. There is no such division in the Word of God. We're either honest or dishonest. I was alarmed this week to find that the national merchants in their organization have had to raise the percentage of their shrinkage, they call it, for stealing. They raised it 3 to 4 times what it used to be, because they know when they put the merchandise out on the counters that a large percentage of it's going to be stolen, and they allow for it. Why? Thou shalt not steal. This is the hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. Is not my word like a hammer? And then again, what is the wheat to the chaff? This speaks of separation. The word of God speaks of separation. When the new evangelicalism was organized, its father, Harold Ockingay, said, we have changed, he said, our method and procedure from separation to infiltration. They did change it, but the Word of God hasn't changed. I don't think anybody could make Moses feel ashamed for leading Israel out of Egypt. He's still a hero. Yeah? But these new evangelicals would tell him to stay down there and be a testimony among the Egyptians. And they shouldn't come out and leave them in darkness. But God said, come out from among them and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing. And he said, I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And let us not be fooled by thinking that the word of God has changed. What is the chaff to the wheat? And if we want to know, we read, he said, his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And the chaff, the wheat will he gather into his garner. The chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. We can't get away from the word of God. Now in the last place, what does the word of God say? He said, I found thy word and I did, found thy words and I did eat them. The Old Testament prophet. I found thy words and I did eat them. Billy Sunday used to say, nobody can explain how a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk. Now, this was his very vivid way and graphic way of illustrating assimilation. And nobody, beloved, if you're sitting here lost or listening to me over the radio, no one in the world can ever explain to you how a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk. Nobody can ever explain that to you. Neither can anyone ever explain to you how that when you have received, partaken of, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. No one can ever explain to you the spiritual miracle that takes place when you accept the word of God and eat it. He said, I found thy words and I did eat them. And no one will ever explain to you how that miracle is performed. But every one of us who know Christ as our Savior have experienced it, and we know it'll work. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God this morning. And we ask thee, our Father, for those that have been deluded by the great deluder, Satan. The one who began in the garden by saying, hast God said, thou shalt not surely die? God knows the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods. His doubt, denial, and deception about the word of God still goes on. And we pray that the Spirit of God may perform his office work and convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to his own glory, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.